there. Is that better? Good morning. Yeah, cool. Like I was saying, all of that there happens because of people like you. We cannot do it without you. And you might think that this morning that I'm here to talk about that, to talk about the victories that are in Micah, but I'm not. You may think that I'm here to tell you how wonderful the first year in Honduras was, but I'm not. You might think that I'm here to talk to you this morning about the pain that comes when three of your students get murdered in the streets. But I'm not. Instead, this morning I'm going to share with you something that covers all of that and more. And like Steve said, hi Tosh, boys, I love you so much and I miss you. So now, in preparing for this morning, I remember when Steve and John called and we were talking, and they said, why don't you give us a message on what you do when the storm clouds come to stay? I'm going, great, another easy one. First it was Job, then it's the deity of Christ, and now it's the theodicy of God and evil. And it's like, thanks, Steve, you rock. But in preparing for this, I was digging around, and I was really kind of going all over the place. Where am I going to go? How is this really going to, can I really have an impact here now that speaks to your heart? And God led me to a book that I'd never seen, and I probably packed three or four times, moved it all the way to Honduras. Never knew it was there, and I'm digging around for some resources that I needed, and I come across this book, and I open it up, and wouldn't you know it, that it was exactly dealing with what we have to deal with today. Surviving the storm. What's that look like in our lives today? Steve's message of January 2nd, a new year, a new year, a new year, a new you, sounds really great, right? A new year, a new me, awesome. But the sad thing is, for some of us, it's no more than another day on the calendar. It's the same problems. It's the same struggles. It's the same defeats. It's the same lack of hope. You see, a new year and a new you depends on one thing: the surrender of your pride. We've got to surrender our pride, and the way we deal with the discouragements and disappointments in life is what's going to make us new. It's where we go when we run into the hard things in life. And we go, and when I was reading this book, there's a story in it, and it's about this guy. And he's in Miami, Florida, Memorial Day, 1979. This guy has a houseboat and everything, and you're going, yeah, so what? Well, there's a Hurricane David's blowing in that weekend. And so him and his buddies, they go out and they get all this rope. They buy all this stuff that they can to save this houseboat. They tie it to the trees. They tie it to the pylons. They tie it to itself. And this one old guy, he comes walking up, an old salt, kind of looks at him. Hurricane's going to eat it. He's saying, why? Well, we've all seen pictures of the aftermath of major hurricanes, and you've got giant sailboats and pleasure boats sitting in the intersections of streets in the middle of town. He said, you want to survive this storm? Untie it. Take it to deep water. Anchor deep and pray. Leave enough slack so that when the waves come up, it'll rise up. Anchor deep so when the winds blow, and anchor to something solid so when the winds blow, it doesn't get jerked off course, off its foundation. Anchor deep and pray is a catchy phrase. It holds the secret to surviving the storm. Now this morning, I'm not going to try to go through the entire Bible and deal with everything, every verse that deals with this subject. Instead, this morning, I'm gonna use three little verses. Doesn't mean that the sack lunch underneath your chair isn't there for a reason. Okay? Actually, 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come to test you as though something strange were happening to you." Paul in Philippians says this, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content." This is where we go. "I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty." This is what we're going to look at this morning. "I have learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can all do all things through him who strengthens me." Beautiful words. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. How do we get the strength? How do we get the strength to face those trials, to face the hunger, to face the pain, to face the abandonment, to face the disappointments and discouragement in our life on a daily basis? Because disappointment and discouragements are a fact of life. It's how we deal with them as Christians that makes the difference. Said I was only going to use three verses. And on page, in your Bible in front of you, in your pew, if you're reaching for one, on page 689, Matthew 11, 28 through 30 deals with what we're talking about this morning. Matthew 28 through 30 says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden light." Wow. See, the very first anchor point I'm going to talk about this morning is our lives are not futile. They are not insignificant. There's a story I read. And in this story, they were talking about Lock Hill Cemetery in Texas. It's a final resting place for thousands of graves, some of them going way back into the 1800s. And there's one headstone there that caught this author's attention. And it's the headstone of Grace Llewellyn Smith. You want to hear an epitaph of futility? On the stone, and we talked about it in here, the dash in our life. There was no dash. Only the names of two husbands and hers. The epitaph reads, "Sleeps but rests not. Loved but was not loved. Tried to please, please not. Died as she lived, alone." Wow. No dash, no nothing. In the book of John, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to just reference three stories this morning as we hit these three anchor points. There's a story that correlates to that, and it correlates to our lives. And it's one we know well and we have all heard. It's a story of the Samaritan woman at the well. Now this encounter that day, we've got to understand, you've got the Samaritan woman who's among an outcast people in an outcast place, and she is an outcast person among them. Seems like a pretty futile life. That day, in the heat of the day, she's going down to the well to draw water when she runs into the one and only, to Jesus Christ. And she sits, and as they go back and forth through their commentary, that's laid out here, there's something that really that's very important in dealing with this, with the futility of life. And it's honesty. In 15, the woman said, in chapter 4, 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." He said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." That honesty in that moment and that chance meeting took a life of a woman that was, hear what, married five times, now living with somebody else. But who Jesus used to save a town? This woman. Later on in the verse, in the book, it talks about how when the disciples came back and she said, "Go." So she goes running into town to tell the people about this miraculous thing that had just happened, that she had met Jesus Christ, the Messiah. What did she leave at the well? She went running. She left her pot. She left that water jar that represents, really to me, the insignificance and futility of her life. For before that moment, she was nobody, she was nothing to anyone. But God used her. He sent her. Can you imagine the joy that must have been on her face as she knew the truth of Jesus Christ? She went running in. No longer was her life futile. And in our lives, what do? We do the same thing. I bet her days were filled with mundane tasks just over and over and over again. No hope, no nothing. She'd walk down the street and people, "Oh, there she is." They'd turn and walk away. Is that what happens in your life? Are you on the wheel? Are you on the treadmill like the mouse? Running headlong as fast as you can. Not getting anywhere, and when you stop, you just go backwards in the wheel. A new year, a new you. Dealing with disappointments and discouragements. Do you believe that you are in charge of your life, or do you acknowledge that God directs and provides? Your answer has everything to do with that futility, about what you worry about. The Bible says in Matthew 6, don't worry about what you're going to eat, drink, or wear. And it's not literal, just what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. It has to do with our lives totally. When we're focused on Him. You see, our lives are not futile or insignificant when He is in control. Although sometimes we may feel that way, getting beat up day in and day out, disappointment after disappointment, to discouragement. To the point where we finally stop and we say, "I can't go on anymore. I forgot how to work this." Our lives are not futile. Second anchor point, as I try to move on this morning before I get in trouble. Our failures are not fatal. Now this one lands right smack dab here. And I can tell you all kinds of stories. But I thought I'd keep it real and share my own. It parallels a passage in Luke 15, 18 through 24. Many of you may know it. It's the prodigal son. Many of you may have lived it. I have. Our failures are not fatal. because he restores us. There are some lovely pictures. That brings back some great memories. The one up there on the upper left, that is Chavez County Detention Facility. Spent some time there. That was it. And that's not even the bottom. That's right when the box started to break. And it broke. When that box broke, see that tree right there? That's on the golf course in Roswell, New Mexico. Actually, this past year when my son graduated high school, I was able to take him golfing. And we found ourselves parked underneath there, and I shared a story. That's where I slept New Year's Eve 2000. That was the bottom. And the story of the prodigal son here, as I sat and I read that story, and it just lands so here because, you see, what I wanted to do, I wanted to take my inheritance. I didn't even ask for it. And I squandered and I did everything wrong. I wound up, as the son did, face down in the dirt. In the mire. There's only one thing I could do. And I didn't even know God then. I had a head knowledge. That was it. No relationship. That came way later. About 4 years later. But he had a plan. That morning I got up and January 20th I left Roswell. Wound up here in Portland. Much like this story says, by about then, I'm feeling like I'm about halfway home right about this point. Not even close. About a quarter of the way home. You see, I got here January 20th of 2000. Stayed with some friends out in Canby. Got a job selling cars. Got enough money to buy some tools. Some of you may know the rest of the story. Got a job at Car Chevrolet. That was March of 2000. April of 2000, I had to make a road trip. Got in my truck and I drove from Portland, Oregon to Spokane, Washington. Man, I didn't want to make that road trip. I really didn't. But as I drove, I thought and I thought and I thought, and all I could think about was when I got to the door, bam. That's what I thought was going to happen. Knowing my dad in the past, growing up, that's what I thought was going to happen. But man, like the story here, blew me away. You see, my dad was sick with cancer when all this was going on. I didn't know that my dad had come to know the Lord during this time. When I opened the door, when I knocked, much like he says, when he went to the gate, his father saw him from a distance. He ran. I knocked on that door and he opened it. He said, son, embrace me. Wow. You see, our failures are not fatal because he restores us. God had restored my dad. Brought me back into a relationship with him that I got to enjoy for 3 years before he passed away. New Year, you know what? New Year's Eve, 2003. Wow. But he got to witness an amazing marriage to me, between me and Natasha, the birth of our son, Brian James. Wonderful stuff. But I didn't know then that I was only halfway there. God was calling me to hit my knees. And he did. It was a train wreck. For the next year, it was a train wreck. Boom, boom, boom. And it ended at the foot of the cross. We talk about our failures are not fatal. What's that conjure up in our lives? What's it look like? And when we do fail and we do fall, and we all will, there's nobody in this room that has never failed and never fallen. And I want to meet you. I want to hear your story. I want to know how you did it. But when we do, when we fail in our marriages, when we fail like I did here as a human being, the answer goes back to what Steve said. A new year, a new you. How do you deal with that kind of failure? How do you deal with it when your husband comes home and says, honey, I'm done? Is it her fault? Is it his fault? Where does that come in? When you lose a job. When your company's downsized and you feel like everything in here, it's all on you. It's not. Who, and most important, how we ask for help, for forgiveness, for restoration. That's where we need to go. That's where the new you will come this year. We must admit our failures and assume a responsibility for them. When we deny our sins, we delay our spiritual growth. But when we confess our failures, the opposite happens. Growth is imminent. It's going to happen. Our failures are not fatal. Death is not final. This one hits home too. In a little different way. In this here, I'm talking, I had to share it because it's so fresh and so vivid and right now, and it'll be tomorrow. We all have to deal with this. Our death is not final because He gives us life. This third point, this anchor point, that we have to really sink our teeth into is based on one thing and one thing only. It's actually the main anchor point. When I've gone sturgeon fishing with you guys, and I've never caught one yet, but when I've gone sturgeon fishing, they always off the front of the boat and they go down and they grab it, boom, and it sets. That boat doesn't move. This anchor has to be set on the stone that was rolled away 2,000 years ago. Because if that isn't set, if that isn't the reality in your life and in your walk, Paul says, we're fools. It's stupid. If you are not in Christ, and if today is an opportunity to come to know Him and to really embrace this year, embrace your life. Because you don't know when it's going to end. Top left, Alejandro. Bottom right, Eduardo. These young men were in the technical program. And they would come to class and they would do their thing, kind of. They would show up on Monday night and they would hear a message from me or from John about how Jesus loves them and He has something more for their lives. These two young men, a week before this, a good friend, Doug Wynn, and Drew Smith from St. Louis, shared the gospel of Christ with them, prayed for them individually. They were hopeful. They were sitting there weeping. A week later, they're dead. Because they chose to live in the darkness. They chose not to anchor themselves in Christ. They chose to anchor themselves in the world. Might be going, well, how's our death is not final. How's that ring true? Somebody gets a bullet in the back of the head. It's true. They're dead. No. Eternity's only just begun. And as I parallel this, I was looking at it. What's it look like? It took me to one place. The only place I could go is Luke 23, 39 through 43. And in that story, God, I see Christ on the cross and I see the two thieves. And in the two thieves, I see Alejandro and Eduardo right there. And as the one thief's heckling out, calling Christ's names, getting all in his face, doing the same thing, I think probably that Eduardo is doing. Because Eduardo was kind of the catalyst. He was kind of playing it a whole lot. Really wonder what happened that night when he stood before God. The reports say that the pickup truck, we didn't have discipleship that night because I was God had me with my brother in Roatan. The reports say that the pickup pulled up to their house about 8:30, about the time we would have been getting out of discipleship. And three men went in and grabbed him, threw him in the back of the truck and taped him up. Drove around, beat them for an hour. Right around the corner from Micah. This is coming down the hill to the Concha for those of you that have been there where we go and do our Friday night soccer. Put them out into the street. And people said that the neighbors were saying that they heard them crying for mercy. No, 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 please, please, God, please, God. Pop, 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 pop. Between the thieves on the cross, the one hurling insults, heckling Christ, and the other one, the beautiful picture of this is, it's the other one. The other thief says, shut up! He's the only one that day that stood in front of Christ. He said, shut up. And that's probably the leader. They were probably there for the same crime. And finally, this guy mans up and says, you know what? This is my fault. I own this. You need to own it. He has done nothing. The God that gives us life looks at him and says, today you will be with me in paradise. Wow. No baptism, no prayer, no nothing. Honesty before God. Simple. No pride, none of that. And that's what I talked about at the beginning. The pride, the secret that Paul talks about is silly human pride. To lose that, and he says, come to me. Come. Our death is not final because he gives us life. We'll either spend an eternity here with him or there, wishing we'd made the other choice. Because part of that torment is going to be knowing what we could have had. In Corinthians 4:8, I want to read this to you. 4:8 through 14, it's... I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but I want to just share this part. This is what Paul says. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty and poorly clothed. We are roughly treated and homeless, and we toil working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers, For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. He gives us the example. Christ is our example. Be imitators of Christ. If we are truly anchored in Christ, then our lives are not futile. Our failures are not fatal, and our death is not final. We can expect to be persecuted. We're promised. Not to be abandoned. We can expect to be pressed. We're promised not to be crushed. We can expect to be persecuted. We are promised not to be abandoned. Guaranteed to be struck down. We're promised not to be destroyed. If, as it says in 1 Peter, and I'll close with this. Here's the whole catch. 1 Peter 5:6 says, we've got to do this. Humble, well, there's no pride in that, is there? Pride goes out the window. Humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God so that He may exalt us in due time, casting all our cares upon Him. Because He cares for us. Casting all your cares upon Him. It means when I was doing some research on that, casting meant it's the same as throwing, to leave, to place, and to leave permanently. What do you need today, right now, to leave at the well? Better yet, what do you need to take back to the well? Let's pray. Father God, You are truly amazing. I thank You so much for the opportunity to come this morning and share Your word. Father God, I pray that Your word stirred in hearts. The people that are here that may be feeling outside the comfort of Your love would draw near to You, and that they would experience the mercy and grace. The mercy and grace that You've shown me and my family, that You've shown countless people in here, thousands of people, Father God, that have come to You and said, You are the Lord of my life. Take this wreck. Take this from me. I leave this here now. If this is you in this place right now and you are calling out to God for the first time, go to Him humbly. Find yourself at the foot of the cross, looking up like the Roman soldier did that first day. So truly, You are the Son of God. That day he remembered his first love. Today, let you remember that first love. Maybe for the first time. For it's because he first loved us. Go to him. Surrender yourself to him. Make him the Lord of your life right now. Father God, we thank you for this time to come together. We praise you and give you honor and glory. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.